Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Bless the speaking and the hearing of your word. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I have to admit to you guys, I think there was a typo in our readings today. Typically, it's Mark 11 is the Palm Sunday story. But I think when I sent this off to Natalie, I must have hit 4 instead of 1. You know how they're close to each other on a keyboard. And so so we have Mark 14 instead of Mark 11. But I actually think it's fitting for us because this is happening during Holy Week, this story from Mark 14. And in fact, Jesus says every time this is told, this woman will be remembered. So it's weird to me that sometimes in churches we don't tell this story on Palm Sunday between now and Easter. So there's my caveat. If you don't like anything else that I said, just chalk it up to a typo, okay? But what I want to start with is a story about pigeons, okay? So Juliet and I, when we lived in our last place, our church was in a town called Wahiwa. And the place that we lived was about 15 minutes away, the next town over, called Mililani. Aren't these great names? And the road that I would drive very often to get to and from church was called Kamehameha. None of this actually matters. I'm just giving you flourish in the story, okay? But on the drive, real hilly area, there was a section about halfway through, just down this deep gulch, with like a little stoplight at the bottom of it. And off to the side, kind of just leading into the forest, you know, a military land over there, I would just see hundreds and hundreds of pigeons always just on the side of the road, kind of leading into the forest, into the jungle over there. And one day, as we were driving back from church home, I stopped at the light at the bottom, and I look over to my right, and I see another car parked over on the side of the road with the trunk open. So it's like a sedan of some sort. And there's a woman standing behind the car. She might have been like in her 50s, 60s, I'm not sure entirely. But she had the trunk open. She had loaves of bread in bags. And she was feeding the pigeons. But not like in a, you know, feed the birds, toppins a bag. None of that like that. She wasn't sitting on a park bench, like looking out at a pond and having kind of a poetic moment. This is how she was feeding the pigeons. So she didn't look like she was enjoying herself. And bread isn't really that cheap in that place, so I wasn't sure why she was buying bread and then giving it to the birds. In fact, she looked like she had maybe 6 or 7 other stops that day, right? Like there was a quota she had to hit. And so it was like, all right, here, birds, here, get this bread. Let's go, let's go. So I'm sitting at the light watching her do this, and I'm thinking, what is she doing? What exactly is going on here? And I'm still wondering that. Do you guys have any ideas? I figured you might. Yeah. The early service was crickets, but my kids were all eager at the dinner table the other night to tell me their rationalizations, like explanations for what this lady was doing. To this day, I have no clue what was occurring there. And if you want to tell me afterwards what your own theory is, well, I welcome it, right? If you're at all feeling about that lady like I was in that moment, like kind of like, what are you doing? Then you're pretty close to how the group in Mark 14 feels about Jesus and the woman with the perfume. Because here you have Jesus out in Bethany. This is between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, and he's out there having a meal with people, and this woman barges in to the event, and she takes this perfume that, according to the people there, is a year's wages of value. I mean, what's the average salary U.S. now? Was 70,000 would be something like that, maybe? I don't know, maybe a little lower than that. That's a pretty expensive perfume. And she brings it in, she cracks it, and dumps it on Jesus' head. And everybody in the room is going, what? What are you doing exactly? they're just confused by this. Maybe you're starting to think of your own stories of someone else that you've witnessed doing or saying something, and you're scratching your head at them. I don't know why I always go back to the movie Airplane. You guys know this classic film? And they're trying to set up for you in the movie that there's a disaster that's going to happen. And so every little thing leading up to it is supposed to like be off-putting in kind of a comical way. And my favorite part is actually when the flight attendant's going through with coffee and, you know, is offering it to people, and this husband and wife sitting there, the guy says, I'll have another one. So he takes his coffee, and this wife next to him, we hear just her inner monologue, and she goes, Bill never has a second cup of coffee at home. Right? Like, in other words, he's acting in this mysterious, inexplicable way. Something's about to go wrong. And so maybe you can think of your own experiences of people you're observing that you're like, what are they doing? If you can't do that with other people, you can certainly do it with yourself. Have you ever had a moment or moments in your life where you said or did something that just didn't fit your self-understanding, like, of what you're actually like? I have a good friend, a retired pastor, who tells a story. Early on in his ministry, he was doing premarriage counseling with this couple and getting ready to, you know, officiate the wedding for them. And a week before this goes down, he gets a call from the bride-to-be, and she says, Paul, you got to talk to Bill. I think that's his name, is Bill. I don't know. You got to talk to Bill. He's getting cold feet. He doesn't want to go through with it. You've got to convince him. I'm sending him over right now, right? So the guy comes over to Paul's office at the church there, and Paul, as I've known him over the years, is a super empathetic person, like very caring. I mean, if you're in a conversation with him, like you're the only other person in the room, right? You know how some people are like, they're always kind of distracted, and look, before phones even, right? They're always kind of looking for the exits. But Paul is like, he's zeroed in on you. Think of Pastor Pat, who just ratcheted up even more, right? Super empathetic, super caring, super concerned. And so he's ready to receive this young man who's getting cold feet, who's freaking out about the wedding and about marriage. And Paul's going to listen, and he's going to give advice, and it's going to go great. So Bill gets to the office, sits down, and he just starts letting it flow. All of the anxiety, all of the worries, all the fears about the future, he's just letting it rip. And you know what Paul does during this? His mind wanders. Like maybe what's happening for you in the middle of a sermon, right? He's worried about something else. His head is preoccupied with some other concern at the church or in a relationship or something. And so the entire time Bill is going on about all his anxiety over this wedding, Paul is not listening to a single word he's saying. And then Bill draws him back in. And he goes, what do you think I should do? Now, Paul heard those words. What do you think I should do? And immediately, he, in himself, he's like, oh my gosh, what was I doing? I wasn't even listening. That's not me. I don't even understand myself. And so you know what Paul said to him? Well, what do you think? And then Bill spoke for a couple more minutes, and they prayed, they parted ways, and a day later, the bride calls Paul and says, I don't know what you said to him, but it worked. I love this story for many reasons, but especially because in that instance, Paul was a mystery to himself. He didn't understand his own approach to it. He didn't know why, except in that particular moment, it seemed like God was at work in the midst of that mystery for him. Sometimes other people are a mystery to us. It doesn't matter how long you've been married, that other person can still be a mystery to you, right? Sometimes we are a mystery to ourselves, and very often this doesn't leave God out of the equation. We have experiences in our life where we're asking God, why is it happening like this? And usually with God, let's be honest, that question has a little bit more serious undertone. It may not feel as harmless to us at times. Why am I experiencing this? Why did this thing go south so quickly? I had all these plans, and now it's been moved on me. And so when God feels mysterious to us, we often are crying out to him. I was reading this past week from an author named Christian Wiman. He's a guy who has suffered from cancer for many, many years, on and off in remission and back and forth. And he's a nationally recognized poet and author. And I was reading a book of his, most recent one of his, called Zero at the Bone, 50 Entries Against Despair. And it's very fascinating to read. But the part that I caught my eye this last week was he's talking about the poet George Herbert. And he shares this section of his poem and then explains it. Sorry, apologies if you're not a poetry person, but. Ah, my dear angry Lord, since thou dost love yet strike, cast down yet help afford, sure, I will do the like. I will complain yet praise. I will bewail, approve, and all my sour sweet days I will lament and love. Christian, writing about this poem, says, it's likely that he wrote this poem between the ages 37 and 40 when he had just swerved from a disappointing political career into parish ministry, was newly and very happily married, and obviously dying of tuberculosis. The quote, all my sour sweet days I will lament and love. Destitution and abundance, submission to God and aggression against God. What might it mean to pray an honest prayer? Oftentimes in our lives, we are asking that God those questions. Why the mystery? Why is it occurring like this? And sometimes we just want him to give us the answer as if that will satisfy us. The truth is that God does move in mysterious ways, that we are often mysteries to ourselves, and it's true, we aren't always the best interpreters of what's going on in any given moment. Have you ever had someone try to tell you exactly what you're going through in a moment? And you're like, no, you're not quite getting this. Sometimes we have to look back on something to have any clarity. And even then, we may not get it. In Holy Week, we actually see that God is working in the mysteries. In fact, the whole week, Holy Week, is mysterious to people in so many ways, right? On Palm Sunday, Jesus comes into Jerusalem as a conquering king. That's what people are expecting. They're waving palm branches, and they're not anticipating an Easter egg hunt. They're anticipating a political change. Anybody else eager for a political change? Right? So one of those seasons where we're focused, maybe a little bit more hyper-focused on that in our lives. And that's what those people were looking forward to. They're thinking Jesus, he's going to turn this ship around. They think he's coming in with victory, and the week ends instead with his defeat. The story that we heard today from Mark 14, people are watching this woman pour perfume on Jesus. It had to look crazy to them, crazier even than this lady feeding pigeons that I'm still preoccupied with years later. It looks mysterious what she's doing, and they get incredulous about it. Like, what a waste. Don't you understand anything? They're trying to rationalize what's happening. And it's only Jesus that actually interprets what's actually occurring there. She's preparing me for my burial. Isn't that amazing? The religious leaders don't understand what Jesus is about. His disciples don't get it. This unnamed woman, Mark tells us, is the one who actually is keyed in on what is occurring this Holy Week that Jesus is going to his burial. On Maundy Thursday, Jesus has this supper with the disciples, and they think it's just another Passover meal. I mean, the Israelites have been doing this for generations, remembering God delivering them from slavery in Egypt. And so, again, here's another one of these meals. And then Jesus says, no, actually, I'll show you a mystery. This is my body. This is my blood. I mean, even today, as we celebrate this meal, it is a mystery to us. Theologians and, opinion makers, people have opinions of what it means or what it doesn't mean or whatever else, but it's a mystery to us that Jesus is actually with us here, hosting us in that bread and wine, giving himself to us. And the disciples, they don't see it in that moment. In fact, Jesus goes to the cross, and what is the cross? Is it the religious leaders getting away with it? Is it Satan having his way? Is it Jesus' disciples failing him? Is it the perfect plan of God? Yes. Yes. It's a mystery. And yet, God reveals himself in the cross for you and for me. And the disciples don't get it in that moment. In fact, in Mark's gospel, there's only one guy who recognizes it. The centurion standing next to the cross says, "Truly, this is the Son of God." The disciple Peter doesn't say that, right? The religious leaders don't say it. Just this random Roman centurion is made to see what the truth actually is. But Jesus, thankfully, does not leave us in mystery ultimately. On Easter Sunday, he is risen again, and he comes to his disciples, and he opens their hearts and minds. Today, he opens us up to the Word by his Holy Spirit, that we might see whatever other mysteries we face in this life, that the deepest, maybe the most heart-wrenching mystery has been revealed. That God loves you, that he created you, that he has purpose for you in this life, and that you have life forever in him. The greatest mystery has been revealed in Christ, which means that all the other mysteries we face, they lose their teeth. They're not so fearful to us. We don't have to be driving ourselves crazy to try to unmask them all. We can just own the mystery of God with humility and with faith. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.